message of the two brothers, one in third grade, one in first grade. And the first grade brother had sprained his ankle at his football practice, flag football practice, and he was going to be unable to carry his birthday cupcakes into his school on that Monday morning. And as his parents were in the drop-off line, any parents here have a drop-off and pick-up line? Anybody here? Yeah. And if you didn't know, drop-off and pick-up at any school is a work of the devil. And so it's outrageous. And so I've been in two pick-up lines at Troy Christian for the last 3 years, and then somebody decided to tell us that our elementary kids can shuttle over to the high school. So I said, so for 3 years, I've been going through two lines when I could have went through one line. And they said, well, yeah. I said, why didn't nobody tell me about this? And I thought about it. It's because it's a work of Satan. He likes confusion, and he doesn't like the number one. But these two brothers, one third grade, one first grade, the first grade brother had sprained his ankle and could not carry his own cupcakes into the school. Now, when you're in third grade, as you get a little older, and some of you are in third grade or fourth grade here, you get a little cooler, and you don't want to have to help your little brother carry his cupcakes, and you've got your book bag, you've got your stuff. And his father reminded the older brother, because the older brother was grumbling, I don't want to have to carry these cupcakes down to the first grade hallway. It will ruin my reputation to go down there with those little kids, and I want to go here. And the father simply said, well, what do you think Jesus would have done in this situation? And the older brother thought about it for a second, and he said, he would have said, rise up and walk, amen? And so this morning, we're looking in the Bible, the story that I use quite often in preaching, because I think there's much here with the story of the impotent man at the beautiful gate. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Father, thank you for your word, for the richness of it, for this morning that you have given us to come into your house to praise and worship you as we see in this story. Lord, we ask today that you would bless the reading of your word, the people of your word, and today that we would grow through your word. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, we look and we see the apostles, John and Peter. This is shortly after the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached. We don't know exactly where Peter preached the message, but we believe that it was either in one of the temple rooms or at least near the temple. And as all those people who were surrounding Peter as he preached on the day of Pentecost heard the words. And so we would understand that this man who had been daily at the gate was most likely, most probably in view or near Peter when he preached at the day of Pentecost. Now, whether he's a believer or not, I'm not going to say that I know, but what I would say to you is he certainly understood where the people of God would be. You notice that it says the ninth hour that Peter and John came, and the ninth hour being 3 p.m. means that in the further Jewish culture of the New Testament that they would have prayed at 9 a.m., at noon, and then again at 3 p.m. And so here, the third time coming, this man lay daily at the gate. He knew that the people of God would be coming into the temple to pray. So he's standing outside, or he's not standing, he's sitting outside the temple looking for an alms. He's looking for a mercy gift or mercy money, similar to where you see folks standing outside of our Walmarts or somewhere with a sign. But what you see here and what we must understand is that he had an expectation. He knew where these people of God, he knew where the apostles of God would be. Look at Luke 24:53. The Bible clearly tells us, this is after Jesus has talked to them and has eaten with them, the Emmaus Road, these things. He is going out to go back to the Father. And it says that the apostles that speaking of and the disciples of Christ were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I would want you to also make note, as it's Do It All Sunday, true believers and disciples of Christ are continually in the temple of God. They want to be with God and with God's people as much as they possibly can. And so they went to prayer at 9 a.m. They went back at 12 p.m. Then they go back at 3 p.m. But they're doing this daily according to the word of God. It's an everyday thing that they are going and being in the presence of God. I want you to notice verse 2, that his expectation, he continued to go back daily. Look what verse 2 says. And it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, every single day. People who don't expect to get don't go back and don't ask. Unfortunately, Taco Bell has taken a turn for the worse. There was a time where I would go to Taco Bell and I would say, please give me a Mexican pizza and a Baja Blast Zero. But they have taken the Mexican pizza off of their menu along with other menu items. And so my expectation used to be when I went through Taco Bell's drive-thru that I could get a Mexican pizza. But you know what I don't do anymore? I don't go to Taco Bell and ask for Mexican pizza because I'm not expecting that it's there. Now, through the prayers of God's people, I believe if you'll get on board, we could get it back on the menu. Help a brother out. Now, he says, I'm coming every day. Look at verse 4. You'll notice a command of the apostles. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. In order for you to get anything from God, you better be looking at God. You better be open to receiving, expecting that it will come. And then our message title today, look at verse 5. And he gave heed unto them. It means he obeyed. They said, look at us, and he looked. They said, do it, and he did it. And when he did this, he was expecting to receive something of them. You ever seen a little child who's expecting, they've been around their grandparents, because you grandparents are the worst. You've been around the grandparents, and they're so used to the getting something from grandma or grandpa that they show up like this. They're expecting. And when you don't give it, they throw a fit, don't they? Well, you always give me this. He was expecting, almost as if he had his hand out. This morning, the message is a spirit of expectancy. A spirit of expectancy. We often don't hear the voice of God because we don't expect to. We talk to him and we pray, but we're not really expecting God to do anything. We sing Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, and we sing it because it sounds good, but the meaning and the words, we don't truly expect that God can possibly do what he says that he can do. When we expect something, we are prepared to receive it. Excuse me. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going to Chandra's first cousin's wedding. Little Zach, some of you men, we talked just a little bit about it, men's prayer, but we'll leave that there. And you could tell through the, it wasn't a long wedding, but you could tell through the entire wedding, Zach knew what to expect. He knew at the end that for the very first time, publicly in front of everyone, he could give his wife a big old smooch. And old Zach, bud, he's like the rest of my wife's family. He's about 4'8". And he's standing there, and his wife was in her heels, was a little bit taller than him, and you could tell old Zach, boy, he's got this big old mustache. Zach, he just, I don't know. He was looking good. But Zach, he's just ready to go. He's doing this. I'm watching. Like, about halfway through, he was expecting that kiss, and Zach starts doing this. I'm like, whoa, baby, settle down, boy, settle down now. Hey. And when it came time, Big Zach went in for the kill, all right? He said, you may now kiss the bride. Oh, Zach, come on now, watch. Because he was expecting, he was prepared to receive it. Number one, come expecting to hear from God. Now, specifically, I'm talking when I say come expecting to hear from God, I'm talking about when you come into the temple of God, when you come into the church of God, or when you get around the people of God. Hey, even at a wedding, we want you to come expecting to see something of God, a Christian wedding. When Bud and Nancy got married, we preached the gospel, and there were a couple of people that day that made professions of faith, because we want them to come into this place expecting to hear from God. This is God's house, amen. So if God's going to talk to you anywhere, a good place for God to talk to you would be in his house. Amen. Come expecting to hear from God. This man came expecting some mercy money and ended up with a miracle. Listen, some of you come expecting just to be here out of duty or obligation, but sometimes a miracle happens. And if you come expecting prepared to receive it, you might just see it. See, this set of verses sometimes is used to preach against the name it and claim it gospels and to preach the true saving gospel of Christ. But I want you to know that honestly, in reality, with faith, if you ask God anything in his name that is not sin, he says, I'll do. Now, he went here to God's house expecting the God of mercies, people, to have mercy, and he met a miracle. It doesn't necessarily say that he was a believer. You could probably infer that, but not sure. But he knew where to get money from, the people of mercy. You know what's interesting about the church and what I've realized? Even before this church had a building, even when we just had a phone number or were just a name on a Facebook page, people called the church when they needed their light bill paid. 3 or 4 calls a week we get where somebody's wanting us to help them with something. Because they realize. Now watch, I'm going to be real careful here. The church certainly, hey, it's in the bulletin, collecting items for the Haiti bus down the fellowship hall, get it in here. The church certainly can be a partner with the community and be a place of help and charity. But it's not completely what the Bible said the institution of the church is, but it does say that's who the people, the church people, that's who we're supposed to be, charitable and loving and neighbors. It doesn't necessarily say that the church has to be a storehouse to have a food pantry or a clothing pantry. Nothing's wrong with that. But what I want you to realize and what I really want you to see is this. People in the world expect that and see that from a church and believe that that's who a church is. And I also believe we should help with those things and be a part of that. He knew where to go to receive. Now, what he ultimately received, Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Peter said, we're poor. When I needed money, we talked at our Bible study on Tuesday at Miamisburg. When I needed money to pay tribute, Jesus says, you got to go and cast a hook and catch a fish and take the coin out of the fish's mouth. Now, I've been fishing for a long time. I never caught nothing with no money in its mouth. Amen? And the day I do, oh, here I come, Elizabeth, the big one. I'll be freaking out, man. Even if it's a quarter, I'll be going crazy if there's a quarter in the fish's mouth. Peter says, I don't have any money, but what I have, such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He he was there expecting a mercy alms, some money, and ended up walking for the first time in this man's life. Then he did praise the Lord, which we would assume means he either got saved or understood it. But we want you to come expecting to hear from God. Matthew 7:7-8. We're going to have a little bit of an English lesson. I guess it's a Greek lesson here in a moment. But ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Well, I don't knock on things. I never go on a visit and knock on somebody's door if I don't expect their air. If you've ever been on visits for church, when you see the lights off and you see unfortunately, there's lots of places where you see the house is in foreclosure and you know there's nobody there, so I don't knock on that door because I'm not expecting that anybody's on the other side. But when I see the lights on, some of you turkeys, and I hear the dogs are barking, and I hear music playing, and I see your shadow moving back and forth, I knock, and I'm expecting you to answer. But some people hide out. And they're like, oh, Pastor, we never knew you were here. Liars. We condemn you to hell. No, it's just... Verse 8 says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The only reason you would go seek Mexican pizza is if you thought it was there. If you come to church seeking to hear the voice of God, you'll hear it. It doesn't matter what I say. As long as we open this, you'll hear it. You'll hear something from God if you expect to. See, the Greek imperative in Matthew 7 speaks and indicates a persistent prayer and seeking of God. It's just like this. When you casually pray, you're going to get casual answers. When you casually come to church, you're going to have a casual Christian lifestyle. Church has become too casual. There's a lack of reverence in church. When you come into these doors, enter into these gates, into these courts with praise and thanksgiving, when you walk in here, even during the song service, you need to come in expecting that God's going to do a work. If you come in expecting that God's not going to do anything, if you come in without expectation of meeting with God, well, then there's going to be some issues. Listen, the first way that you can understand inside of number one, coming to and expecting to hear from God, when you come into church or into the presence of the people of God or the Word of God, come in every time the doors are open. See, I have an expectation. You guys are going to be like, whoa, Pastor, your expectations are too high. No, they're not. I have an expectation that if I'm here, you'll be here. Amen. That's my expectation. Wednesday, Sunday, Sunday night, Sunday school. My expectation is if I'm here, watch. Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the ultimate example. But under Christ, it's me. And the Bible is clear about this. I live above board, and you, this isn't prideful, but you can not like my decision, but not one of you can lobby a sinful accusation against me. Because I live above board, and I wouldn't even bring it up. I don't leave that into your mindset, because I'm supposed to be your ultimate earthly example right now. But in reverse, you're supposed to follow the shepherd too. So where I am, you're supposed to go. So if I'm here and I'm preaching the word of God, my expectation, and the deacons and trustees and men who that hold the doors and things, they've heard me say this. Even on Wednesday nights, you need to expect that there's visitors or somebody that doesn't normally come on Wednesday to be here. If we never expect it, then we're not prepared for them when they do get here. We need to have the same crispness. We need to be out there with umbrellas. We need to be out there handing out prayer lists. We need to be here on time. We need to be ready to go because we have an expectation that somebody that we don't know might just show up. Amen. And they might be lost. And praise the Lord, we might need to be here because it might not be me that catches them, or Jeremy that catches them, or Ben, or Randy, or Logan, or Chuck. It may be you that catches them and leads them to Christ. Church is a great place to lead people to Jesus. But you got to have an expectation. Number two, when you come, be engaged with what's going on. Don't come and be worried about your fantasy football lineups. Don't come and be worried about what's for lunch. Don't come worrying about what's next. Come being engaged in the Word of God. I think a great way to do that is when you're really expecting for God to speak and you want God to speak to you, I think a great way to show that you're serious about that is to take notes. Is to have a notebook. If you notice, our gift, one of our gifts to every visitor is a notebook. It's implying that, hey, every once in a while, the pastor might say something cool, but all the time he's going to open the Word of God, and it might just be a verse you want to write down. Or maybe you write in your Bible, which there's no sin against that, and you want to write something down so that you have an opportunity to write that down so that you can be engaged with what's going on. Now, my dear brother, John back there, I know he's probably just like me. In school, teacher ever tell you better apply yourself? Yeah, they used to talk to me like that. And I'd be like, now I look back at it and I'm like, man, you know what? Them teachers, they ain't doing nothing. They're still just teachers. So, saying the same things they were saying 30 years ago. They don't impress me much anyway. Sorry, Brother Chuck. I love teachers, but you know, I had a hard time in high school. But you know what they'd always say? What's students, like this, be prepared when you come to class. Have your materials with you when you come into class. When it's time to take notes, take notes. Have your pencil, have your pen, have your pad of paper, have your textbook. You know what they're saying? They're saying, come expecting to learn something. Come expecting to get something, and in school, but also in life, in your Christian walk, because there's going to be a test. And every once in a while, you'll want to go back and refer to your notes and say, what's the answers to the test? And I will tell you this, and you can get mad at me all you want. You got to be the dumbest person in the world to fail an open book test. You say, I need the answers to that. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, let me see here. Oh, Numbers, I don't understand all that, but there's some answers in there. Oh, Habakkuk, we talked about that. I can't spell it, I can't say it, but I know about it. listen, you want to write some of these things down. You come ready to learn, to be engaged with what's going on so that you can come expecting that God will be heard and that God is going to do something. Number two, come expecting God to deal with you. A lot of people don't come to church because they don't want God to deal with them. A lot of backslidden Christians won't come to church because they don't want, they're just afraid that God just, they might just hear from God and a couple of things might happen. God might ask you to do something. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do anything. I want to stay in the back. Scared to death. They don't want to do that. They don't want to come because God might just change their heart and convict them. The pastor might just hurt your feelings by preaching about your sin. Well, I don't want to come hear about that. It ain't my fault if you're shacked up, if you're out there living a life like hogs and dogs. It ain't my problem. It's your fault. But I'm going to preach about it, and what you decide to do with it is between you and God. But people will just stay away. Well, I don't come to church because people judge me. They're hypocrites. Well, guess what? So is the rest of the world, the person that just scanned your groceries at Walmart and you still went. Sometimes God's going to deal. Come expecting that. You know what? I come expecting that God's going to deal with me. When I write messages, many times it's because God's dealing in my life with something. And it's like something I've read, and then God's like, okay, this is it. And it's like, if you need to hear it, maybe the people need to hear it. But I'll say this to you. Come expecting God to deal with you. If you don't come expecting that God might just have something to say personally to you and that he wants you to deal with it, then what are we doing in the first place? It would just be entertainment, which is the problem with a lot of the New Age churches of the world. It would just become a social club, but there won't ever be any real preaching. In order to have a real biblical church service, there must be some singing, some prayer, and preaching. Lots of churches today have lots of holy hands and prayer and singing, but they have no preaching. And what they call preaching is a motivational speech that any worldly person could do. It's not ever opening the Bible and saying, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, I realize what's going on here. Oh, poor Moses. He's been forbidden to go across the Jordan. He tells Israel to be obedient. He tells them that idolatry is forbidden. This is things that are going on long ago, I understand, but the principles do not change here when we come expecting to have God deal with us. Moses is saying, you ought to expect that God's going to deal with you, and all these things have happened, and Joshua is going to lead you into the promised land. But before this all goes, let me give you some things that need to be remembered. In Deuteronomy 4 and 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. He says, y'all been acting a fool for 40 years. I've been the pastor of this church for 40 years. I made one major mistake. And Moses even says in the Bible twice, he says, and God even says, for the sins of the people. The sins and the murmuring of the people were why Moses got frustrated enough to smite the rock, but Moses had to pay for it. Pastor Appreciation Month. What you do affects me and how I have to give an answer to God that I might do it with joy. So please act right. Moses said, 40 years I've been dealing with you, and I don't even get to go into the promised land because you hard-headed murmurers. He says, but I'm leaving you with this. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Notice the seek apart again. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 30 goes on and continues here to tell us this. Watch. When thou art in tribulation. See, when there's trouble, it's the best time to seek God as well. Not run from him. When there's trouble, whether it's you made it or somebody else, that's the time where you certainly want to seek God and have God deal with you. When there's strife, when there's problems, when there's issues, when you're hurt, when you're dealing with the world, that's the time you go to someone who's greater than you even more. And all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn, repent, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. Listen, if you really want to hear from God, then you have to expect for him to deal with you in some way. God is not the God of the impossible or the incredible for no reason. He's the God of the impossible, the incredible, because he works with people who are expecting for him to deal with them, and he does impossible things and incredible things when you're ready for him to deal with you. The day you got saved, your heart was softened and prepared to be dealt with, and God did an incredible work called salvation, which is still a miracle, praise God. You see, the phrase there in Deuteronomy 4 is applied not only to how the Lord's people should seek him, but also to how they should fear him, how they should live in obedience to him, how they should love and serve him. When you come expecting to deal with God, expect that God's going to ask you to do something for God. Number three, come expecting to be moved to a decision or choice. It's different than just God dealing with you. I'll show you why. Come expecting to be moved to a decision or choice. When you expect God to deal with you, you'll show up. You'll say, even if it's hard, God, I'll hear it. But then you need to expect that the Spirit of God is so strong that he might be just strong enough that day that you would get involved in the work of God. Back in the scriptures there at the beginning, notice he kept coming. He was laid there daily, but then he was expecting of the people of God to do something and to give him something. He said they were expecting of them to receive. What he was doing there, he was ready to deal with whatever the answer was, whether it was yes or no. We'll give you an alm or we won't. But then when the opportunity came and they actually gave to him, he had a decision to make. Would he praise God? Would he follow God? And the Bible says he goes out and praises and leaps and walks and follows God. He came and was willing to be dealt with, but then he also did something about the dealings. When you expect God to do something, you'll be moved to move. Jeremiah 29:11. This set of verses, it's an expectation. Expectancy is a noun. It's the state of thinking or hoping that something pleasant will happen or be the case. Oftentimes, our God exceeds expectations and does it, but what will you do with it? The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He goes on here in verse 12, and the Bible says, "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." And then in verse 13, God tells him, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We're going to talk about that some more, but watch. When you have a decision or a choice and you expect that you can be moved to that, you know, a lot of times the reason why people who have been preached the gospel hundreds of times and they refuse to get saved is because they're not expecting for anything new, any new information, which there is none. It's the gospel. They're not expecting to be moved. So they sit there like this. I've seen some people in my past ministry that aren't saved, but their wife drags them to church. I probably was one of those people. And they sit there like this the whole time the preacher's preaching. It's hard to preach to people that are like this. Like, Lord. Like, the Lord is good. Bless, the Lord loves you all. Lord, like, just want to hit him with a brick. Like, dude, get some reaction. But it's because their expectation is not to meet with God or do anything with God or not to have anything with God. And so there in Jeremiah, we see, listen, God does have an expected end, but he's calling that. If you read one of those verses, he's calling for a change of heart for you to deal with what God is saying and to make a decision whether or not you'll follow God and how you'll follow God. And he says, seek again. A major theme of this expectancy is to seek the Lord with all your heart. And I've got to step on your toes this morning. Some of you are not seeking God with all your heart. It proves out in your lifestyle. It proves out in your attendance. It proves out in the lack of service. And what I'm saying to you is no one is perfect, but God requires for you to hear from him the way that he wants you to hear from him. In order for you to get what's expected of him, you got to be seeking him. You've got to be going after him. The Bible says, rise up early and seek me. There's a reason why we use the phraseology, the early bird gets the worm, because the early bird is up expecting that the worms are fresh and that the other birds aren't out there, so he's the one that gets there first and gets it. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I want to be the first one to God to get from God what I need from God. Listen, God has enough for us all, and I get that. But man, the more you seek him, the better off you are when you seek him diligently with your whole heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. Could you honestly say that you are seeking God 100% with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with everything you have? And if you are not, then my friend, I would say, why not? What are you waiting for? You're here and God has given you an opportunity and you should be expecting to be dealt with. you're here, and today you have an opportunity to make a decision, just like Joshua said back in his day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have an opportunity, and the expectation of God, you know this, God has expectations of saved people. His expectation is that you love him with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so everything else that doesn't have to do with God is secondary, and only God is primary. So because you're tired on Wednesday night, it's not optional whether you come to church. God expects you to be here. Whether you have something to do on Sunday night, whether you're tired on Sunday night, it's not optional whether you'll be here. God's expectation is that the people of God would come into the house of God to hear from God, and that your lifestyle, what you want to do, this, that, God says, I don't care about any of that. My son came to die on the cross. Ain't nothing you ever did harder than that or going to be harder than that. Somebody, that's good preaching. Somebody ought to say something this morning. I mean, I wish I had at least one or two witnesses. That, bro, Jake, isn't that true? Hey, amen, just a couple people. It feels good sometimes when the preacher hears an amen. Every once in a while, the preacher, when you say that, it excites him, and you might just get him off the hook. Now watch. Come expecting to be moved for a decision. Famous football player, Clay Matthews, he played football back in 1945. He graduated from high school, played at Georgia Tech. He's a great football player. But his greatest achievement in life, he only died just about 4 years ago. He had two sons, Clay Jr. and Bruce Matthews. And they were both NFL football players. Bruce had three sons. Clay Jr. had two sons. And all five of those men played in the NFL. They also had three other cousins. So from one generation man, Clay Matthews Sr., to his sons Bruce and Clay Jr., some of you know Clay Matthews III that played for the Packers, the long flowing hair, was in lots of commercials. They had eight men from that family who have played in the National Football League. The percentage chance of that happening is not one. Now watch this. Clay Jr. was once asked, I'm not even going to mention the team he played for most of the time because they're awful, and just know they've never been to the Super Bowl and that the only Brown that I care about is UPS. Now, they be bringing in packages, boy, on time, ready to go. Anyway, he said this. He said his father taught them in their family line, and I believe this is so. This applies to our church family and to you individually. You guys can do whatever you want, and I'll be proud of you. Now, I'm not talking about sin, but you can serve the Lord as little or as much as you want, and I'll still love you. I'll still be proud of you. But watch this. But whatever you're going to do, apply yourself. Be responsible. Show up and do it like you mean it. It's pretty good for Christianity, for church. Apply yourself, be responsible, show up, and do it like you mean it. I can deal with some Christians and some church members like that. It's pretty good, isn't it? Number four, come expecting nothing if you're not prepared to receive it. Pretty simple. Number four, come expecting nothing if you're not prepared to receive it. I get so tired in my earthly ministry of people coming and saying, well, I don't know why this is happening, and I can simply point to, because you're not doing anything. You're not prepared to receive a blessing from God. I get so tired of people saying, well, this is going wrong in my life, and this is going wrong in my life, and I can't seem to have enough time, and this, and this, and this. And all I can sit back and say is, well, you're going to get nothing because you're expecting nothing, and you're doing nothing about getting something. You see, be prepared to receive it. If you're not, then some things will happen. You see, the beggar of Acts 3 came. He kept coming. He kept asking. It leads me to believe that he had some faith, again, maybe not in God, but he had some faith in the people of God, and that the people of God would be merciful enough and generous enough to help him. Hebrews 11:6, I read it all the time because it is my absolute favorite verse to point people to who say, well, I can't seem to, things are going bad and I just can't seem to get it. Well, Hebrews 11:6 completely tells us this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The basic level here is that you have to believe that God is God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Now, I want you to remember this. A lot of times Christians get nothing because they lack faith. They don't. If you really have faith, you'll pray a lot. If you really have faith, you'll ask God a lot. You say, my prayer life's not what it says. You're saying I don't believe in the Lord. It's not what I'm saying. But the Bible says the apostles asked for their faith to be increased. And as your faith increases, the more dependent you become upon God. I have watched it in the 3 years of this church. The more my personal faith increases, the more I know I need God. The more I'm laying right here asking God to do things. Because I'm like, Lord, I got faith that you can do it. And I know I can't do it. So I got to go to the one who can. But watch, the more you believe, if you're a really strong, mature Christian, you'll understand, well, I better talk to God a lot because I'm expecting God to do something. And if you don't go to God a lot, you're not prepared to receive it. He goes on. You understand this, that there are so many ways to please God. You know that? There's a lot of ways to please God, but none of them are apart from faith. One of the ways we please God is by our attendance into his house. It takes a little bit of faith to do that. You're like, oh, man, timeless. One of the ways is by tithing. I could never give 10% of my salary. God says, by faith, you can't please me without it. Now this is harsh, but this is Bible. You're not making God happy if you're not living by faith. It's what it says. It's impossible. God goes, that's the big I in the Bible. When God says impossible, there's only two things that can be impossible. It's impossible with men, and it's possible with God. The only thing that's impossible for God to do is do something with your lack of faith. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. But we don't believe he can anyway. But watch this. I want you to get this. It says, believe that he is. It's expectancy. You're expecting that because he is God, that he can do above and beyond, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask for. And because of that, because of this, if you have a lack of real faith, it means you probably never ask, or you don't ask for the right things, or you're not asking with the right heart. Look at James chapter 4, the Proverbs of the New Testament, a book of wisdom. You can't receive the things of God. You shouldn't even be expecting things of God if you don't do it with faith. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what that verse says? He says, the more you know you're not able to, God gives more grace to the people that say, God, I can't do it. And the people that think they can do it with their pride, with their arrogance, with their words, God says, I'm giving you less. I'm actually resisting you. I don't want to hear from you because you're not prepared to receive the blessings I have for you. But the more humble you are, the more able you are. Chandra prayed for a handsome husband her whole life as a little girl. She prayed and prayed and prayed for that. Her parents have told me, her aunts have told me. She prayed and prayed. She said, I want a handsome husband. And when the day she met me and we got married, God fulfilled that expectation exceedingly above what she had prayed for. But I want you to know, I want you to know that in that, she was diligently seeking me, chasing the brother. Boy, Chase, I had the Heisman pose on. Like, quit running around me all the time like this. I like when you're not in the nursery, babe. This is good for me. And I like, quit chasing me all around the town like this. Girl, like, get off me. You know what I'm talking about? And then she caught me. I was like, oh, okay, I'll stay around here for a little bit. And she said, Lord, you answer my prayer. She fell down. She was so excited and joyful and all these things. But let me keep on going before I get in trouble. But watch what happens. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Again, God says, obey me, not man or the things of man. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8. He goes on here, and God is explaining through the book of Hebrews that he wants us to surely and truly know that the major implication here, if you're not expecting, if you come expecting nothing of God, you're not prepared to receive it, you won't get it. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When you come into the house of God, and you're around the people of God, that's drawing nigh to God. He says, when you get close to me, then I'll get close to you. Then I'll cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He says, you were double-minded because you were like one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and God says it's got to be all together over here. And verse 9, he closes out 9 and 10, and he explains to us, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then verse 10, he completes the thought with humble yourselves under the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Once again, if you come expecting, then God will. will. If you come not expecting, you come proud and boastful, not humble, you'll never receive it. Let me give you some practical things here before we close. Practically, there's a reason why many Christians don't expect or diligently seek God. It's because they stopped hearing his voice a long time ago. There's a block. There's a lack of expectation of God to do it. They have too many other voices constantly chirping and yelling to get their attention away from the things of God. Let me give you some examples. People get so hurt because something bad happens in the church. Now, if it's doctrinal, if it's something that is a reason that you should be leaving a church, then leave from that church, find a new church that's Bible preaching, get in, get involved, be diligent, and serve the Lord there. But there's so many things that go on where people say, well, I lost a loved one, or this happened in the church, or this went on, or that went on, and it's all outside voices, and they stop hearing the voice of God. When you stop hearing the voice of God, well, then your expectation is that God's going to do nothing because you're not even talking to him. So people stop praying. They stop going to church. They stop reading their Bible. They say, well, I never get anything from the Word of God. And listen to me. If you read the Bible and say, I'm just not getting anything out of it, ooh, dangerous. Now, I've heard Christians say that before. Well, I try to read my Bible, and number one is I can't understand it. Ding, 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 ding. That's what you have me for. Number two, they say, well, I'm just not getting anything from it. Number one reason people leave church, I'm not being fed there anymore. Stop. It's because you stopped hearing the voice of God. It don't have nothing to do with the preacher or the preaching or the Word of God or the Sunday school teachers. It has everything to do with you, and you have stopped diligently seeking the Lord, and he stopped speaking to you the way that God wants to speak to you. But it goes on, and people say these things, but I want you to know practically, in order to not get in a place where you're not prepared to receive it, but to get into a place where you're prepared to receive the things of God, here's what you have to have. You have to have a quiet place with God, a place where the outside voices are blocked out, where the things of the world, where the things of opinion, the things that don't ultimately matter are blocked out, where the forces of nature are blocked out, a quiet place. The reason why we have invitation and altar call is not for show. It's so that you can get away from God, because we certainly expect that busyness and schedules. It's hard sometimes to get in a quiet place with God, but in here, it's a quiet place. We ask for reverence, for every head bowed, for every eye closed, for people not to move around, for people to be as silent as they possibly can, so you can come here in a quiet place and talk to God and deal with God. But we also understand that this place would open up, number two, for you to have a quiet heart with God. Sometimes we're not hearing from God because our heart's not quiet with God, because we're angry with someone else, we're angry with God, we're mad at this, we're worried about this, and our heart's not right with God. And especially if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, the Bible says God will not hear you from heaven. Well, if God can't hear you from heaven and you're not willing to deal with your sin, then you're not prepared to receive the blessings God has for you. If you got sin in your life, then you shouldn't expect that God's going to talk to you or give you anything, because the Bible says he's not. So you got to get that dealt with. You see, churches, not just our church, are affected by this. They're in church, but they're not thinking about the things of God. They're in church, but they don't like preaching. They're in church, but they're fidgety. They're in church, but their expectations of God aren't what they should be. Listen, your expectations of God were met with true faith in Jesus Christ. And you could not have expectations of yourself or for how you hear God or obey God or decide to live for God, and nor would you be able to be prepared to receive his will, save for if you've received his Son. So the basis of all of this starts with faith. So today, if you're here and you're saved, then God, in some way, you should be expecting to be around the people of God and in the Word of God and in the church of God. You should be expecting to hear from God. That's your expectation. You show up here expecting that God is here and that he still speaks. You should be expecting that if you're really in God, you're really rooted in Jesus Christ, that Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. That means Jesus is talking, but his sheep, why do you think he talks to the sheep? To help them be where they need to be, to draw them, to deal with them. A shepherd doesn't talk to his sheep not to deal with them. He tells them, come this way, come that way, go this way, go this way, because he's dealing with them. But then the sheep have a decision to make, a choice, free will. We believe in that, amen? And they have an opportunity to, now the shepherd is dealing with them, but will the sheep deal back with the shepherd? Will they decide to follow? And we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It's not just about salvation. It's what you do with it after salvation. And if you're not prepared to hear from God, then don't expect to hear from God. God, Christians have this backwards. God don't have to talk to you. God doesn't have to do anything. But that's what grace is. God chooses to, because of his unmerited favor for you, because of his love for you, God wants to talk to you. If you're not prepared, if you're not willing, if you're not diligently seeking him, if you say, I'm not getting this, Lord, this isn't happening in my right, you need to check yourself, inspect yourself, self-examine yourself, and ask the question, Lord, I'm not hearing you, and I'm not dealing with you. I'm not letting you deal with me. I'm not making decisions for you, and no wonder I'm not prepared to receive a blessing from you, because I'm not ready. My hands aren't open. I'm not sitting at the gate daily crying upon you, asking you to come into my heart or to do something with me. Listen, Christian, today some of you don't have what you want. Some of you have poor job situations, poor marital situations, poor family situations, poor financial situations, poor spiritual situations. Some of you are dealing with certain things in your life that you just can't fathom. Why? God is allowing it to go on in your life and around you. And I'll say to you, you better check yourself first before you put blame on anyone else. Lots of times people say, well, it's my job's fault, or it's the church's fault, or it's my mom's fault, or it's this person's fault. No, the Word of God says you deal with God and seek him diligently, and then he's a rewarder of those folks. Before you cast a stone, make sure your house is clean. This morning, I'm so convicted by the Word of God that I want you to be convicted, but I can't convict you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But if you're soft and paying attention and your heart is prepared and open to receive what God is dealing with you with this morning, then when the altar opens up here in a few moments, you come deal with God. If it's about church membership, you come deal with God. If it's about salvation, surely you come deal with God and we'll help you. If it's about being baptized after your salvation, you come deal with God. If it's about hurt, if it's about pain, if it's about loss, if it's about anything, you come get into a quiet place with a quiet heart and let the Spirit of God move you and deal with you, not for my sake, not for the sake of the people, though it is an example, but for you and God to get alone and to get right so that you can start to be prepared to receive the things of God in your life. Oh man, listen to me. I talk about food a lot because it's what I love. But watch this. When my wife cooks a big dinner and she puts it at the table, you best believe I got my fork and my knife ready to go. I'm prepared to partake in what she has made. God has made something for you this morning. Are you prepared with your fork and knife ready to dive in to what God has for you? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. We're not going to tarry. We're going to look for you to be able to speak with God. Hopefully God's already spoken to you, but now it's your time to respond. We call it a time of invitation, but it's also a time of a quiet heart, and a quiet place, getting alone with God in the silence of the room, that you might understand what God is saying to you, how he's dealing with you.